the fire. But also, just want to thank you, ladies. That was beautiful. And thank you for leading us in worship. And great job. Happy Father's Day, everybody. And God bless you. And Father, we just want to go before you. And we just want to pray about this this fire taking place in our area. I would just ask that in your sovereign providence, you would enable the people to get the fire put out, Lord. You would cause it to be put out quickly and with no more, that you would stop any more homes from being burned or the property being destroyed, Lord, that you would just cause that to happen. Lord, we ask you to protect the people that are fighting it, and Lord, the people whose health be affected by the smoke and all, Lord, that you would protect them, and Lord, that you would just minister comfort and peace and hope to the hearts of people who have lost their homes, and just manifest your glory to them, we pray. And Lord, that you would just use your church to help and thank you for those that are opening their homes for people. And we just commit these things into your hands, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17, but before we begin, Richard has something he wanted to share. Richard? You're probably going to need to adjust this mic.
Good morning. A few weeks ago, my nephew was here. And anyway, he had started a ministry. So the ministry is an envelope ministry. It's something that anyone can do. And what he started it for is simply this. Have you ever driven by a homeless person, especially at the stop sign, and you wanted to give something, but you're not quite sure whether they're actually genuine or not? Well, this ministry is simply this. Whether you are a mother, a father, or a sister, you can write to the individual as a mother, father, or sister. You write a letter to them expressing God's love for them, and you can put a little bit of a donation in there. And next time you see someone like that, then you just hand them that envelope expressing God's love and how God works in your life and can work in their life. And just write it as you were their sister or mother or whatever, right? That way, whether they're genuine in what they're doing or whether they're scamming you, you would have passed on the message of love from God. And if they really need that help, then they can come to God for it. And you'll also be giving them a little donation. Whatever you want to put in there, you know, $1, $5, whatever. But this allows you to at least give the gift of love that God has given us, to pass that on. And then from that point on, it's up to them what they're going to do. So if you're in a quandary, is this person real? Are they scamming me? Here's an opportunity, okay?
Thank you, Richard. And one thing Todd said that God reminded him is, look, it's all his money anyway. And quite frankly, none of us have been as wise with God's money as we should have been. And the other thing he had mentioned was he doesn't type it out. He writes it by hand and just makes it more personal. But if you please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17. I've entitled this message, The Glory of Children. And we're going to be looking at verse 6. But if you'll hold your spot here and then turn with me first to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22. I want to read a little bit from chapter 23, beginning at verse 22. Solomon writing to his children. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22. We're going to read through verse 26. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. And I would just keep that last verse in mind. My son, give me your heart. Now please turn back to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Lord, I have really nothing to add to Sonia's prayer. I just agree in her prayer, and thank you for that, and just ask your blessing for you to be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My favorite aftershave is Old Spice. I love Old Spice. And I don't mean to be cocky or anything, but I really could care less if anybody else in this world likes Old Spice or not, to be honest with you. It's been years since I've smelled Old Spice. I don't wear aftershave. I don't wear cologne. Seldom bathe. No, but I don't wear cologne or aftershave. But when I think of Old Spice aftershave, immediately, like it was yesterday, I go back 40 years, and I'm sitting in my dad's lap, and my dad had the kind of whiskers that he could shave in the morning, and by 10 o'clock, he'd be scratching your face up when you're hugging him, and I loved it. And the Old Spice that I smelled on my father made me feel safe. It reminded me of his strong arms around me, his love, and his acceptance of me, that he was proud of me. And in a similar way, my wife, she still smells her dad's pomade that he put in his hair. And she was blessed with a dad who was committed to his family. If you've ever done landscaping, I've done a lot of jobs. Landscaping is by far the hardest work I've ever done in my life. As a teenager, I lasted part of one summer. And her dad did that all the way, his whole life. Even in his 50s, he was doing these things to provide for his family. You know, they would pick him up from work, and they would go through his lunchbox and see what was left, and just delighted in her father. And we were blessed to have fathers that were a blessing to us like that. What is it that causes that? I'm going to submit to you that it's the fact that the glory of children is their father. I Trish was 30 years old when I went to her father and asked his permission to marry his daughter. And he kind of thought I was crazy, but now I know. Then I didn't know exactly why. I just thought it was the right thing to do. But now I know it's because the glory of children is their father's. And I wanted her father's approval. She wanted her father's approval of that. What is it that when you pull up in the driveway, when you come home from work, causes your little boy or little girl to come running out and jump into your arms? it's at the glory of children as their fathers. Dr. Dobson told about a man who was 58 years old when he was telling him this story. He was talking about when he was a kid, and he was talking about his dad. His dad was a minister. He was a pastor, a pastor of everybody else's families, apparently, but not his own. Never had time for his son. His son played school sports, athletics. His dad never came to the games, never had time for any of that. And in his senior year, he played football, and they did so well, they got to go to the state tournament. And he pleaded with his father. He said, "Dad, please just come to this one game. It's the most important game of my life." And his dad agreed to come. And he said, "I remembered as we were warming up for the game, hadn't even started yet. My dad pulled up in the car and got out, and him and two of his friends were in business suits, and they just stood there talking to themselves about 5 minutes, and then they got in the car and drove off, and that was it." And Dobson said, Dr. Dobson said, this man was 58 years old, telling me the story with tears streaming down his cheeks. And a year later, he was standing before a casket at a graveside. He said, "Dad, we could have shared so much love together, but we never knew each other." What is it that would cause a 58-year-old man to weep when he longs for the acceptance of his father? Again, it's the glory of children as their father. The first part of this verse is rather simple. Vic, you could attest to this. Children's children are the crown of old men. That's pretty easy to understand. Like Chuck Smith said, if I knew how much fun grandchildren were, I'd have had them first. You look at a man who's got grandchildren there around him, and a crown is a fitting word because he feels like a king, and nothing more needs to be said. But we see there's an intergenerational dependence involved here. We don't need to split up into all of our little groups. It's good that we have youth groups and Sunday school classes and all that, but it's the church from the cradle to the grave, and we need each other. We're dependent upon each other, and families are the same way. But then we're told that the glory of children is their father. And when I looked at all the commentaries I have on this, they all say the same thing. They say, well, if it's a godly father, there's an honor and a dignity. You come from a godly line. It's a huge blessing. And all that's true. But I think there's something more foundational here. In the NET Bible, whoever wrote did the NET Bible, the study notes on there, the translation notes, say, yeah, that's true. The word speaks of beauty and glory. But in this context, it's speaking of something else. It's speaking of boasting. Like Paul will tell the New Testament churches, hey, your glorying's not good. Your boasting about yourself is not good. The Bible condemns pride, thinking too highly of ourselves. But there's a sense in which there's a good kind of pride, if you will. And I think the NET Bible is getting to the foundation of what this is saying. The heart of what's being said here is that children are proud of their parents. They think highly of their parents. They delight in them. They have a satisfaction. They're very, very pleased with their parents. They esteem their parents. It's like God says, honor your father and mother, and then he gives us a head start because our children come into the world with that placed in their hearts innately as part of the natural affection that he puts within us. And they want us to be proud of them in the same way. And I think that's what it's saying. Yes, certainly a godly parent is an enormous asset to any child growing up. But beyond that, the very nature of a father himself is to be the glory of their children. And we can't escape it. It's like Doug Wilson says when the father's the head of the home. Say, you know, you can abandon your family and move across the country. You haven't left that responsibility. You'll answer to God for it one day. The empty chair at the kitchen table just says the head's not there doing what God's called him to do. But you cannot escape what God's made you. And I think that's what he's saying here. God made you to be proud of your children, to delight in your children, and to affirm them, to be proud of them. And they long for that. It's said that a daughter's first love is her daddy. And her son's first hero is her dad. And they want us to be proud of them. Little girls want us to think, they want dad to think, I'm the prettiest little girl in the whole wide world. And we think that. And to delight in them. And little boys, really, their dad's their hero. You don't get into an argument with the kid about his dad. His dad's the toughest. His dad may be 5'1", 100 pounds dripping wet. His dad could take on the heavyweight champion of the world. And he's the smartest man in the world. And in a sense, the little boys want to be their dad's hero. They want their dad to think the world of them. They want their dad to affirm, you have what it takes to be a man. God's given you what you need, and God's given you particular gifts that set you apart from everybody else. And they need that affirmation from them. And so this is an innate thing that God puts within us, but often something goes wrong. None of us are perfect dads, and disillusionment just naturally settles in, you know, creeps in as we grow in life, we mature. You know, the first time you hear about a police officer being killed and you say, I don't get it, when you're 7, 8 years old, I thought the good guys always win. Are you saying sometimes the bad guys win? Yeah, son. And sometimes you stand up to the bully and he still pounds you. That's life. And then you begin to realize, you know, maybe my dad's not as strong as The Rock. Maybe he's not in the same league with Albert Einstein intellectually. And those kinds of things, that's just reality setting in. But something goes radically wrong sometimes. Kids can very resilient. They can forgive all kinds of things. But something can happen that shuts them down. They reach a point where they start to shut down. And there becomes an estrangement. And we're like ships passing in the night pretty soon. And there's just this disconnect. But there's still the pain in their heart. Because again, the glory of children is their father. We can't escape it. They can't escape it. And so the pain can be there for a 58-year-old man still longing for his father's affirmation. And what I want to just share today, more foundational than the things I've ever shared in the past about on Father's Day, more foundational. I guess that's the best way to put it. I'm calling them points of love. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. A reverence for God, a high esteem for God that comes from having a new heart. It's the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom being taking the best and wisest means to achieve the noblest ends begins with reverence for God. And that's what we want for our children. And in the past, I've talked a lot. And during the year, I try to, from time to time, a lot of times for New Year's, the necessity of fathers to instruct their children in the things of God, not to leave it up to the church on Sunday. No, you're the primary teacher of your children. But the thing we want to talk about this morning is there has to be a foundation under that. Because if the disconnect is there, our instruction is just going to come across as hypocrisy. And it'll actually, on the human plane, probably contribute more to the hardening of their hearts than to the fear of the Lord if this foundation is not here. So three things I've got here, three things that we have to give our children if we want to instruct them in the fear of the Lord. And the first thing we have to give them is our heart. If I think of this, again, for lack of a better word, good kind of pride, sort of the opposite of being ashamed. I was talking with a young man this week, and I just asked, what do you think would cause a kid to be ashamed of their father, where they're no longer proud of their dad, and they're starting to shut down? And he said, I think probably Because children are very forgiving again. They can you humble yourself, you repent, and they can forgive a lot. They can forgive anything. The key is humility and repentance. But he said, I think if the father betrays them in some way, if he betrays them. And I thought, I've thought this, you know, if I was in my study at my computer and my son walked in through the door, or my daughter or my wife, and I had pornography up on the computer screen, what that would do to them. I can't imagine the damage that would do to them. I heard an interview of John MacArthur where somebody asked him about living a life of integrity, and he said that one of the greatest motivators for me to put checks in place in my life and hedges in my life to protect myself against immorality is when my son, I think he was 14 years old at the time, came and said, Dad, please don't fail morally. I don't think I could take it if you did. And MacArthur said, that was the strongest influence in my life to cause me to put things in place, to not allow myself in a situation where I could, where I have to rely on my own strength. Or dishonesty, but ultimately a betrayal, perhaps the ultimate betrayal, abandoning your family. And I was thinking about that. Last night we were at the rescue mission, and I just did an exposition of Genesis 15. And I thought of, I was telling the guys how God shows his faithfulness there. I won't go into all of it, but you recall where Abraham has these promises from God. And God gives him these promises, and Abraham, sort of like us, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. He said, Lord, how can I know that I'm really going to get these promises? And God does this strange thing that we're reading, where he says, take these a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old ram and a she-goat and a turtle dove and pigeon and divide them in half, cut them in half, and he puts them out. And then this Abraham goes to sleep. And he sees this vision of a smoking oven and a burning torch that passes between those pieces. And you say, man, what on earth is going on here? But the reason why it's called cutting a covenant, we'll cut a covenant, a solemn binding agreement between God and people, is because in the ancient world, say a suzerain king, a dominant king made a covenant with a vassal king, a weaker king. So, okay, we'll my army will protect your country, but you need to pay us so much tribute and this and that, and we'll sign this covenant. They would kill an animal and divide it in half and put like a gauntlet, and then they would both walk between there. And what they're saying is, if I break my covenant with you, may what happened to these animals happen to me. May I be torn in half like this animal if I break my covenant. Well, God passes through it alone. It's a theophany of God. It's a picture, because he's actually talking about the deliverance from Egypt in the smoking oven, a picture of the pillar of cloud by day, and the burning torch, a picture of the pillar of fire by night. It's a theophany, a visible manifestation of God. Abraham's asleep. God passes through on his own. And leaves Abraham there because, look, you need to trust in me, but your faith, you know, is only as good as I sustain it, is as good as your faith. It's like when you're walking across the street with a little kid, you're holding hands. Well, you're holding their hand more than they're holding yours. You're not trusting their life into their ability to hold your finger or something. You're holding their hand tighter. And that's what God is telling Abraham. If I break my word to you, let the immutable God, the eternal self-existent God, die. Abraham, I will keep my word to you. I'm completely faithful. Now, we're not God. We're not like that. But that's a kind of commitment God wants us to have, where we would rather die than betray our family. We would invest our lives in our wife and our children, and we would rather die than fail them. And it would keep us on our knees because we have feet of clay. That's the commitment God wants. He wants us to give our hearts to our children. Proverbs 23:26, we read it. He says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. He said, give me your heart, son. The heart is a deep thing, and we need to draw it out. It's a deep well, the scripture says. Give me your heart. Because we ultimately want them to give their heart to God. And we start out having it already. But to maintain it, we have to give our heart to them. If we want them to give their heart to us, they need to know, you mean the world to me. You mean the absolute world to me. I want your heart, and I want you to have my heart. You matter to me so much that I notice things, and we need to talk. And that's the most important. That's the first thing, is we have to give them our heart. And if we do, it will lead to the second thing, which is our time. They have to have our time, and there's no substitute for it. We have to give them our time. God's an ever-present help. He's omnipresent. We're not. So we have to prioritize our time. We have to be there, and we have to be engaged. We have to be there physically, but also mentally, not with our heads somewhere else. Do what we're doing while we're doing it. And we need to show with our time that they really have our heart, if we want their heart. Dr. Dobson tells how when he was a teenager, he was 16 years old, his dad was a traveling evangelist, so he wasn't home a lot. He had all these appointments, he'd go all over, and he started getting into trouble. He started to rebel, and his mom called his dad and said, I need you. And his dad canceled 4 years' worth of appointments. He quit the evangelism job, and he came, and he sold the family home, and they moved 700 miles away to a little town, and he took a job as a pastor so he could spend the last 2 years of Dobson's high school, Dr. Dobson's high school years with him and straightened him out. But he, by showing his time, and he said, my dad never recovered professionally from that. He never got back to what he had been doing. But he showed with his time. He showed his serious commitment that he really did invest his heart in his son, in his family. They need guidance. They need to learn how to be a godly man. They need direction. I didn't bring a bunch of statistics, and this is sort of being there to start with. But there's this, he talks about in his book, Bringing Up Boys, that this greeting card company did an experiment in a prison, and they said, we're gonna give free Mother's Day cards this year. And hundreds and hundreds of guys came. They had to go bring more cards to write a Mother's Day card. And they said, wow, that's so successful. Let's do it for Father's Day. So they did free Father's Day cards. Not a single guy came. Not one man came to do a Father's Day card. Vodi Bauckham says, when fathers are absent, that there's two things that tend to happen to boys. Number one, especially if they're not, maybe they're more timid, or more precocious, less physical, they could tend towards effeminacy, or they have an exaggerated masculinity, trying to prove their manhood through sexual escapades and through violence. And end up in prison. They're sinners, but a lot of, one guy pointed out, a lot of guys in prison are really just, they're really immature. Never learned how to function in the world. Doesn't take away their guilt. But there's a song by Lecrae, the Christian rapper Lecrae, he talks about. It's called Just Like You. And he talks in this song about the street life. And he says, you know, he talks about longing for a dad. Never having a dad. And so he's thankful to his uncles. His uncles take them under their wing. But it's a street life. His uncles barely just out of their teens themselves. And they taught him a lot of bad things. But at least they cared for him. And then he just talks about sort of any man would do for a role model. And he goes on. And as the song progresses, he finally comes to the point where he says, I don't know how to be a man. I don't know how to treat a woman. But he comes to faith in Christ, and he says, Lord, you can show me how to be a man. And thank God he's wise. God brought him to Christ, and he's wise. But he talks about still longing for the affirmation of his father and realizing Christ redeemed me, and he can show me how to be a man. but it points out the great void that is in our culture. Dads need to be there, and they need to be involved as well. So they need to have our hearts. They need our time. And the third thing, which follows from those first two, is our blessing. Our words can help our kids, or they could cut them to the heart. They need to hear us say, way to go. Good job, son. Little things like that. Do you guys remember Bo Jackson? Bo knows this and Bo knows that, those commercials. And he was an amazing character. He was a professional football player and a professional baseball player at the same time. In football season, he was playing NFL football. And in baseball season, he was playing baseball. And in Sports Illustrated, he had an interview where he said, you know, my dad has never been to one of my professional games. He said, I've invited him. I said, Dad, I'll fly you out to the game. But he never comes. And he says, can you imagine that? I'm supposedly one of these premier athletes in the world. And here I am envying the other guys whose dads come into the locker room after the game and congratulate them. That's what he longed for. Bill Glass, he was a football player for the Cleveland Browns, but afterwards he started a prison ministry. He's like 80 years old now, still serving the Lord. And after 36 years of doing prison ministry, I think it was Christianity Today in an interview asked him, what is our country's biggest problem? And he said, it's a lack of the Father's blessing. A lack of the Father's blessing. Our kids need us to take an interest in them. And we need to take an interest in their things. Excuse me, not just want them to take an interest in our things, but what interests them. They don't need to be cookie-cutter versions of us. We don't need to be so closed-minded that we think we have it all wired. We say, you know, kids think they know it all. Unfortunately, sometimes we think we know it all, and we don't. They have to have room to think for themselves. We want them to be Christians. We want them to be orthodox, but they don't have to dot every theological I and cross every theological T the exact way we do. They don't have to see things exactly as we do. Insisting on that is pride, not humility. We need to all be teachable, so they don't have to be just like us. Charles Spurgeon talked about when he became a Christian, and his mother, I don't know if it was Church of England or Presbyterian or something, but they didn't like Baptists. And she said, well, Charles, I always prayed that you'd become a Christian, but I never dreamed you'd become a Baptist. I never asked for that. And Spurgeon's a character. We know, he says, oh, Mother, that's just the Lord's bounty. He's given you exceedingly above and beyond all you could ask or think. Made me a Baptist. But our kids need to hear, I love you. I'm proud of you. They need us to hug them. 15, 16, 17-year-old boy still needs us to hug them. Our girls need it. And there's a book called Raising a Modern Day Knight. And the guy tells of a guy that was doing a conference in Alaska. And the guy came up to him and said, my father died in World War II when I was 3 years old. He was killed. My mother remarried. And 37 years later, my mother and stepfather were moving out of Alaska. I was helping them move, and there was a picture of my dad in uniform. And my mother handed it to me, and he said, he accidentally dropped it, and it shattered. And it had those cheap metal frames, so everything fell apart. And he went down to pick up the picture, and there was a letter behind it. And it was a letter from his dad, the last letter he wrote before he died, expressing his love for his son and how he hoped to be home to see him soon. And he said, you know what? For 37 years, I longed to hear my dad say, I love you. And he was able to do it 37 years after he died through that letter. The blessing of a father. They need our heart, they need our time, and they need our blessing. So I would just remind us of what's really important. These are the foundation. These are foundational things that give us a right to be heard. We give them our heart. And then we have, when we have their hearts, then we're in a position to teach them the fear of the Lord, and it means something. There's a respect that's been gained. Beyond that, there's just a reverence that's gained. And we can teach them the fear of the Lord. We sin, we humble ourselves, we ask forgiveness, and they forgive us. And I just briefly want to share this. Some practical ways then in your family now to nurture the fear of the Lord when you have their hearts. Richard Phillips, in his book called The Masculine Mandate, he says, read, pray, work, and play. And he says, read the Word of God with your family. Don't just wait for Sunday. It doesn't have to be a complicated, sophisticated Bible study. Just get out the Word of God and read it with your family. Pray with them and pray for them. Work together. Do stuff together that needs to be done. Include them in the things you're doing around the house and so on. And play together. Take the time to have some fun. Take the time to just enjoy each other's company. Those four things. And maintain where you have each other's hearts. And then just in closing, I would just want to share two things. Excuse me, actually three things. First of all, I was thinking of this, and I was thinking of mothers who are raising kids and they're divorced. The father's not around. God is a father to the fatherless. And his grace is sufficient. But it's also a reminder for us guys to reach out to those young men that we're aware of. And the young girls and everything else, our wives to reach out to them. But guys, if a dad's missing from a family, we know we need to especially take those boys under our wing as we get to know them and help provide guidance and encouragement. And then the second thing is, because a lot of us, you know, we're looking back and maybe things weren't the way we wanted them to be with our parents or maybe with our children. Maybe we have grown children, maybe still under our roof, but there's already that disconnect. The first thing I wanted to encourage you, if your dad is still alive and you're estranged from him, to make yourself get a hold of him. Make yourself contact him and just reach out to him. I read a story this week of a guy who was in his 60s. He was 63 years old. And he was talking, much like the other guy, about this need for his dad, but they were estranged. He said he never could do anything right for my son, never able to please him. And Robert Lewis said, the author of this book said, you need to go to your dad. It's the hardest thing. He says the hardest thing he ever did. His dad was 93 years old in a rest home. And he said, what good can it do? You know, the whole life's been gone. The whole life has been lived apart from each other. He said, you know, just go to him. So he prayed and he took a Christian friend with him and had him praying for him while he went to see his dad. And he said, Dad, I need you to tell me you love me. His dad said, I love everybody. He said, no, I need you to tell me that you love me. His dad said, okay, son, I love you. And he said, no, Dad, I want to hear you say it. Say it like you mean it. He said, I love you, son. He said, Dad, I want you to hug me. And his dad sort of gave him a sideways hug. He said, no, Dad, I want you to really hug me. And he embraced his father. And they left. And then he started going back, and he said, as I kept going back to visit my dad, it's like God just started blessing the relationship. And he said, it got to the point where my dad longed for me, my dad was excited to get that hug and to tell each other we love each other. And he's proud of me. And he says, I know when I bury him, I'm not going to have regrets. Because God is restoring our relationship. But then on the other hand, and I don't know if I'm talking to anybody in this case or not, but you may feel like, probably all of us feel like we failed, because just none of us escape completely failing to some degree. But if you feel like you've really failed, and you're, I mean, your children are estranged, you've got a son or a daughter that you guys just, it's just the relationship is just estranged, to do the hard thing and go to them too. Call or write, or better yet, if possible, go to them. Pray, humble yourself, be courageous. Courage, by definition, requires that you're scared. It doesn't take courage to do something you're not scared of. Courage requires doing something that scares you. But do the right thing, because time's just going by. And go to them. And Robert Lewis, in his book, The Making of a Modern Day Knight, gives three things to do when you go to your children. If you're adult children, you're estranged, but you could also do it under your very roof. The first thing, go to them, and he says interview them. But what he means by that is go to them and just say, you know, what could I do to be a better dad? What could I start doing that I'm not doing? And there's two sides to every story, but now's not the time to get defensive. Now's not the time to start making excuses, but just hear them out. Listen to what they say. And let them pour out their heart to you. So I want things to be right. What can I do to start making things right with you? And then the second thing is confess to them your sin and ask for their forgiveness. And then the third thing is to give them your blessing. Affirm them. I'm proud of the young lady that you've become. I'm proud of the young man you've become. And I love you. I want you to know I love you. And embrace them and hug them. And then the fourth thing is, but don't just go back then to business as usual, but keep it up. Keep rebuilding that relationship. I know a person personally that has been rebuilding a relationship with his father that he hadn't known for years and years and years. He went to his father, and they're rekindling that relationship. But keep that connection open and keep nurturing it. The Old Testament closes with the words of Malachi. Malachi says, look, the hearts of the fathers are going to be turned to the children, and the hearts of the children will be turned to the fathers, or I'm going to come and I'm going to strike this land with a curse. And beloved, that's the case for us today. He's talking to Israel. Manifestly, the land is already stricken with a curse. We got leadership that's like a cloud of darkness has overcome them, and blindness to the dangers that face it. And it seems like, it just seems amazing, the dangers that face our nation right now, and we don't seem to even know how to deal with it. But the land has been stricken with a curse, and the problem is still, fundamentally, we've abandoned God on the horizontal level. Unless the nation, unless there's a great awakening and revival and a turning to God, the curse will just continue to get worse. And on the horizontal level, unless the father's hearts are turned to the children and the children to the father, we can expect more of the same, and just more decay, and just collapse, and whatever, who knows what becomes. Become a third world nation or whatever. I don't know the future. But that is how serious it is. And it's in our own families. We want our children to know the fear of the Lord. The hearts of the fathers and the children need to be turned to each other. We need each other's hearts. And no matter how much time has gone by, like Joel speaks of God restoring the years which the locusts have eaten, God can make great changes in a short period of time, and a relationship can be restored even after many, many years of neglect, of betrayal, and abandonment and estrangement. But we have to do it. Otherwise, more time will go by, our kids will get older, we'll get older. We have to commit to it today, because tomorrow never comes. I remember we were one of my friend's weddings. It was kind of different for me. The seating arrangement, there was arranged seating at the reception. You actually had a seat where you were supposed to sit. And he said, you know, when we were arranging everybody's seats, my mom said, oh, no, you can't do that. You got Aunt so-and-so next to Aunt so-and-so. Unless you want a big scene, maybe a fist fight, you're going to have to do some separating. And he says, it was like 30, 40 years ago. Some conflict that they had, that's here they are, going to live out their years estranged from each other. Go into eternity, maybe never see each other again. No, we need to, as much as lies within us, live at peace with all men. Most especially our children and our parents. So that is the way I see this applying. Heavy thoughts. I want you to have a happy Father's Day, but more importantly, I want the rest of your life to be a happy Father's life. And more than that, a happy eternity, which reminds us the most important thing, and maybe the starting place, because none of these other things even can have any real significance unless we're right with the Father in heaven. Not everybody is a child of God. We're his offspring in the sense he's our creator. But John says in 1 John 1:12, no, those who receive Christ are given the right to become the children of God. He deals with us as a judge and a righteous judge. But once we come to faith in his Son and we stand in his Son's righteousness, we become part of the family. And because we stand in his Son's righteousness, we can actually do things that are pleasing to God as his children. Even our efforts that fail and all, he's still pleased with it because we're wanting to please our Heavenly Father. But if you haven't come to him, that's the first and most important step. We're sinners. We're separated from God. Nobody can earn their way into his presence. Jesus Christ lived a perfectly righteous life. He died in our place on the cross so that if we will place our faith in him, turn from sin and trust in him, he'll forgive us our sins. And we have a perfect Heavenly Father who is our example as well. So Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. And I thank you for Father's Day. In so many ways, our culture has belittled the importance of fathers and relegated us to insignificance or the idiot of the sitcoms. But Lord, you have made fathers to be the glory of their children. Lord, help us to be what you intended us to be. Everything that means to our children. And Lord, may each one of us remember, may we resolve to anything that needs to be made right, resolve to endeavor to make it right. But at the same time, every father here, I pray that they will recall, they will remember, we're living our lives from a position of grace. If nobody would ever forgive us, you forgive us. You have the ability to forgive us because you own everyone and everything. It's your world. And so I pray that every man here, through faith in Christ, would be accepted by you and the Beloved and know that you forgive us right now. But if you're speaking to our hearts about something that needs to be right, be made right, we would have the courage and would follow through with the hard thing and that you would just go before us, prepare the way and prepare the hearts, and bring reconciliation and restoration, and that we would have, yes, a happy Father's Day, but a happy Father's life as well as we walk towards heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.